the gospel account, and we have looked at the synoptic gospel to try to outline the theme of the gospel and the key words for each of them. This morning we've come to the epistle of Paul, and we have said that there are 13 of them. That is, if we do not include the book of Hebrews, which we simply can't be dogmatic about. So we will say that there are 13 epistles of Paul. After that, we'll look at the book of Hebrews, and then Jude, John, and Revelation. Last week, we were looking at the order of how the books are given to us in our New Testament. Roughly, I think it's accurate to say that from the book of Romans through Paul's epistles, 13 of them, that would be Romans through Philemon, that the way they're grouped is in order of length first. The longest book comes first, and then the shortest book comes toward the end. So basically, longest to shortest is the way they're arranged. The only example where that is out of order a little is when we come to Ephesians and Galatians. Galatians is out of order in that respect. So if you want to just keep in mind, Romans through Philemon from longest to shortest, but they are not chronologically arranged. We'll go back again and look at the chronological order of the books in the New Testament, but we normally think that the Gospels would come first, but they do not come first chronologically. The book of James, the book of 1 Corinthians, were written before the Gospel accounts were written. Now, we were looking at the subject of the canon. What is the canon of Scripture? What determines whether some books were included in the New Testament and others were not? The word canon means, or comes from the word read or measurement. And so when we say that there is a canon, an accepted canon of Scripture, what we're saying is that the early believers set up certain criteria that had to be met for the book in question be considered a New Testament book or included in the canon of Scripture. Roughly, it went something like this. Was the book written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle? There are 8 New Testament writers in all for 27 different books. And so there was not a large authorship. The very first thing that had to be asked was it written by an apostle or a close associate of an apostle? Now, why would that be so important that it was written by an apostle or a close associate? Right, there had to have been a relationship with the Lord or someone under the authority or under the overseership of an apostle. This kept it from being open to just spurious writers who used their imagination. So when we think about any of the New Testament books, if I were to name any of the New Testament books, would we be able to say that they were written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle? Well, let's give it a test. What about the book of 1 Corinthians? Who wrote it? Paul. What about the book of 1 Thessalonians? What about the book of, for example, Romans? Keep listing them. 13 of the 27 are written by Paul. That's roughly half. What about the book of Matthew? Written by Matthew, that's an apostle or a disciple, a close follower of the Lord. The only real exception would be the book of Jude, written by who? And there he was definitely associated with an apostle. And so the circle is very tight for authorship. These were not unknown people. And so that was the first criteria. The second criteria was content. Did the book in question agree in content with the other books written? And the answer is yes. When you compare 1 Corinthians with 1 Thessalonians, the doctrine in Romans, the doctrine in Galatians and Ephesians, it's all hand in glove, isn't it? There is nothing divergent about the writing of these men. And then there had to be a time issue. Most of the books, in fact, all of the books, were written within the first 100 years after the resurrection of Christ. Most of them were written between 50 and 100 A.D. So it didn't spread out over a long period of time. These books were written and were recognized as scripture within a very short period of time. Yes, ma'am.
Isn't it so, have I heard it more?
There are some. There are some liberal scholars who have put forth the argument that some of the writings were heavily influenced by other men other than Gospels bearing their names, but the accurate way to handle the authorship of any book is to go based on who the book is claimed to have been written by. For example, all of the 13 epistles are claimed by Paul at the very beginning. It will say something like this: "I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ." The gospel account are very clearly owned by their author. The safest way to approach the authorship is to let the book itself tell you who wrote it. You'll find that somewhere in the book, normally at the beginning of the book. For example, if you would turn to the book of Acts, for example, and look at chapter 1. It's an interesting way that this book begins. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, what former account is the writer of Acts referring to? Luke. So we know that this is a book written by Luke. Now, just at random, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. So who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul. So look for the authorship in the book. It will tell you. The exception to that would be the book of Hebrews. We've made a great deal over that. Hebrews does not have the author name. So we have to make our best guess other than the fact that it was written by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at the 13 epistles of Paul, which make up roughly half of the New Testament. Let's briefly look at each of the books and the theme of each book. Romans. What would be a theme of the book of Romans? In a large sense, speaking of salvation, someone said righteousness. I think it's safe to say that one of the themes of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. You'll find that in chapter 1. When you are making your way through the New Testament, you like to take notes in your Bible. I think one of the best places to put a theme of the book is at the introduction of each book, right over the title, where it says, an epistle of Paul to the Romans, in your own handwriting, put a theme that you have gleaned from your own study. And you can put several sub-themes, but a safe theme for the book of Romans would be the righteousness of God. Now, how would that work? Well, first, there is righteousness described. God is a righteous God. Then there is righteousness demanded. Man is sinful. God is righteous. Then there is righteousness imputed. That salvation is. Then there is righteousness shared. That's God making us more and more like Christ. So a way that you can handle the book of Romans is the righteousness of God from the demand to the sharing of his righteousness with us. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians, we've covered that in our studies on Thursday morning, but if you had to go back and remember basically what the book of 1 Corinthians is about, what is a key word that comes to mind?
Love, conduct.
All right. Any others?
Correction.
Remember the first six chapters have to do with division in the body. So this is corrective epistle. We might call it church order. Written to the Corinthian believers to explain to them how to gather and how to handle problems in their midst. All right. What about 2 Corinthians? Spirituality, all right.
Forgiveness,
because of the man taking an altar. A key word is reconciliation. A key word. You might want to adopt that as a theme of the book of 2 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. All right, Galatians. What is the overall thrust of the book of Galatians? Law versus grace. So it is grace living. We are not under law, we are under grace. And that is the theme of Galatians. Another theme you might want to consider is freedom. We are free in Christ to live under grace. What about Ephesians? In the heavenly. That's the theme that appears over and over again in this marvelous book. And by the way, let me stop and say that one of the best ways to find the theme of a book is to look for reoccurring words or phrases. There is a Bible study method made popular by a man named G. Campbell Morgan. This is the way he studied before he began to diagram or outline a book. He would read through it 50 times. And as he read through it, he became familiar with all of the recurring phrases and words. And by the time he finished reading through it, he had a good understanding of what was in the book. Then he would go back and start underlining and drawing lines from phrases to other connecting phrases. And by the time you finish doing that, key words and key phrases will emerge.
That's a very good way to study the scripture. You say, well, who has time to read Philippians, for example, 50 times? Do you know how long the book of Philippians is compared to a newspaper article? If you were to take an old Bible that you didn't mind cutting up, if you were to cut columns out of a Bible, the Bible normally is arranged in little 3-inch columns. If you were to cut it out and paste it on a piece of cardboard or poster board, the book of Philippians is about the size of an average newspaper article. You can read the book of Philippians in less than 15 minutes. And what Mr. Morgan suggested was, if you can read the book 50 times in your Bible study, that would be maybe 3 or 4 times in an hour, 10 a week, reading through that book over and over and over again, you will have the content of that book mastered for the rest of your life. Rather than just reading at random, pick a book to concentrate on. That's how the theme emerged. And one of the themes, again, of Ephesians is in the heavenly. Another phrase that appears over and over again in the book is in Christ or in Christ Jesus. All right? What is the, this will be easy, what is the theme of Philippians? Rejoice or joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Joy. There you go. That's a good little phrase to put in the margin of your Bible. Colossians. What would be a theme of the book of Colossians?
Things above.
Things above. There was a problem in Colossians that the apostles had to deal with. False teaching. The Gnostics had gotten to the believers there. And so Paul had to correct the teaching concerning the person of Christ. Here's another easy one. 1 Thessalonians. The what? The rapture. The coming of Christ. He's coming. 2 Thessalonians. Alright, let's look at these. A little more closely, 1 Thessalonians is the rapture. 2 Thessalonians is the what? Second coming of Christ in glory, or the day of the Lord. And there was some confusion, you'll remember, between 1 and 2 Thessalonians. All right, what about 1 Timothy? Yeah, 1 Writing to Timothy who needed encouragement. He was a young man in the faith, and you'll recall one of the phrases that Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So stir up the gift, Timothy. Second Timothy. Latter days, and Paul says he's about to hold up his tent. The day of his departure is at hand. All right, Titus. Right, Paul says, Titus, I've written unto you that you ordained elders in every city as I had appointed you. He was in the Isle of Crete. And there were probably 100 assemblies, eventually, in that area. Paul says, now, Titus, go back and point out the elders in every city as I had appointed thee. What about Philemon? Well, Onesimus the slave has run away, and Paul is writing to Philemon, and he says, Philemon, receive him not now as a runaway slave, but receive him as a brother in the Lord. A beautiful picture of Christian grace and courtesy and forgiveness. Now, we have covered half the New Testament. Our job now is to go back in a real sense, own those books through study. The more we study, the more we understand, the more we are equipped to live for the Lord and to put into practice what we know. Now, the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Most conservative scholars believe that Paul wrote it. Let me just give you a suggestion as to why some believe Paul did not put his name at the beginning of the epistle. It might be that Paul wanted to, of course, all of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It might be that Paul wanted to keep any human authority out of the emphasis in this book because of the importance of this book to the Jewish nation. The Jews had heard the gospel, and they were in danger now of, after hearing the gospel of Christ, and after having been told that they were to leave Judaism and go outside the camp and gather unto Christ alone, they're now in danger of pulling back and going back to Judaism after having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way this book opens is majestic. What is the first word in the book of Hebrews? God. God, who at sundry times in divers matters, taken time past unto the Father by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. What a majestic way to begin a book. It may be that Paul wanted to, if he wrote it, wanted to take himself out of the limelight and put all the emphasis on God as being the author. No human instrument in view. Probably because this was not a personal letter, nor was it a letter addressed to a church. It was more a letter addressed to a group of people, Jews. And no authority less than God himself, perhaps, would have been sufficient to gain their attention. The letter does have some of the characteristics of the apostle Paul. When you read the book of Romans, it's technical. It's much like a lawyer would present a case. Read through the book of Hebrews, and there is some of that technicality, isn't there? And many believe that when Peter said that Paul had written many things hard to be understood, he was referring to the book of Hebrews. Perhaps. We simply don't know. What is the theme? A key word for the book of Hebrews. Better. We talked about this last week. The word is better. Christ is better than the angel, better than Moses, better than Aaron, better than the Old Covenant. Good question. You sure hope so, don't you? It is definitely to the Jews. There's always an application for all people, for any group. This is specifically written to Jews. who could not quite count the cost and leave Judaism and come out in the process. That's why there's many exhortations in the book. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto Christ. Come outside the camp. Marvel to a kicker. It could well be. Others have suggested because of the elements of the book that Apollos wrote it. Some believe that Barnabas wrote it. But like Bob says, the point is the Holy Spirit wrote it. And it's in the Bible for a reason. I think sometimes people have time to read.
Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, he makes a reference to Timothy, and Paul seems to be closely associated with Timothy.
Right.
When I get to the end of the book, I think maybe he wrote it. But in Hebrews 2, when it says in verse 3, the after we have taken from the flesh our great salvation, which is first again be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them in Christ. And I think he did.
Yeah,
I think he did, and I think he did. Paul got his message directly from the Lord,
right.
Not by them that they heard.
That's right.
But the reference to Timothy sort of swayed to the other.
Because no one was associated with Timothy like Paul.
Not associated.
Yes. Well, they usually offer one that sentence. They did. We simply, it has not been reserved for us some 2,000 years ago. But in circulation at that time, they usually wrote I thought about the same question. The canon of Scripture was voted on and accepted by the Council of Carthage in A.D. 367, and that's when the church officially accepted and recognized the canon of Scripture. At that point, they knew the author, but it is not included in the Scripture itself, but in writings about the Scripture, there's plenty of evidence. The early church fathers, Polycarp and others, they full well knew who the author was. It's not reserved for us.
How do you have the word from that?
They were written. There is a difference. That's not just the mansion. Remember our three words, revelation, inspiration, illumination? We can put it this way, revelation is the Word of God moving from the heart of God to the mind of man. Inspiration is the Word of God moving from the mind of man to paper. And illumination is the Word of God moving from paper to the heart of man. When God chose to reveal himself, he moved on these men to write, and the very second they wrote, that was Scripture. Because the Scripture is referred to in this book as Scripture. That's what Paul meant when he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, what Scripture was he talking about? The inspired writings. The Lord himself said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so, another reference is when the Lord Jesus stood up and read from the Scripture. The Scripture is a reference to the completed book. And so that's what the canon did, is recognize the writings that were delivered by God to men.
John doesn't use his own name in any of his writings except Revelation. He refers to John the Baptist, but not his testimony. And none of his testimony uses his own name except Revelation.
Right. There again, while he didn't use it, it was obvious to the readers who wrote it at that time. And that's how it was included in the canon. Alright, any questions about Hebrew? Now, remember, this is a survey. We're not trying to cover these in depth, but our point, our goal is to cover the book in a survey fashion and go back a little later and fill in some of the Hebrews. Any questions about Hebrews?
Yes, sir. I feel that all those I wonder if we can do it because the views of the government
future events. the title of the book itself gives us the theme. Revelation means unveiling or revealing. One thing to keep in mind that the title of the book of the Revelation is not plural, it is singular. The book is not called Revelation, it's the Revelation singular, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's very important, because it is the unveiling or the epiphany, the revealing of Christ. And we think of the movement of that book began with the churches in Asia Minor and goes all the way forward to the day of God in the coming day. So it's a broad, sweeping book. And the theme again is too brilliant. All right, any questions about the theme and the placement, the canon of Scripture, the issues that we've discussed this morning? Any questions about these things?
Well, as much almost as the person who wrote. In fact, to give you one example that I noticed in chapter 0, Lord Austin, one of his sons, had a man who came, Martin Servant, and I looked at somebody. And he looked in Revelation 4, and the four living creatures, I believe the four servants, having the exact same order as that the first one was like the lion, part of the name of the king, the past, which wrote up three options, and the law and the servants, and one was part of the Aristotle, and then the next one had the fifth and the news, which was part of the king, and the fourth one was like the evil.
We have to believe that the Lord who inspired His Word has protected His Word and preserved it. Someone has said that the average book written today will be forgotten in 5 months. The emphasis of the book is forgotten in 5 months. But the Bible, up until, I think, last year, or maybe year before last, has been the best-selling book every year for years on end. And one thing to really be encouraged about is since September 11th, the Bible has been read and bought at a faster pace than booksellers have ever imagined. God has given us His Word. The Spirit of God is interpreting His Word, and still God is speaking through His Word. And so, we're blessed, aren't we, to have in the pages of the book the very mind of God. This is not like any other book. This is a living book. It's alive. The Spirit of God, who wrote this book, is living in it. And as we read it, life is imparted. Eternal life to the unsaved. And new life. Spiritual life given when we read it so that our minds are renewed. This is the living Word of God. And we're thankful for it, aren't we? You know, the blessing we have in America of having so many copies of Scripture in disposal. It's just unspeakable. When we were in China this past summer, there were some churches there of hundreds of people who were sharing one copy of Scripture. What they would do is read it and pass it along to someone else. And after they had read it, they had no copy of Scripture themselves. So this past summer, as I was thinking about the number of Bibles that I have in my study, I think it's, I have a computer program with 27 different translations of the Bible side by side. Looking in my house, we have over 30 copies of the Scripture in our house. And to think that there are some believers who do not own their own copy of God's Word, we're blessed. Are any questions then about this survey that we have been involved in? Any questions at all about themes, authorship, placement, canonization, any of these things? We didn't cover them, did we? Well, those Johns, they want to keep themselves out of the way. I'm afraid you might have thought I wrote them or something. No, the theme of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, what would be the theme of 1 John? Love, fellowship, forgiveness, assurance. What about 2 John? Spirits are turning over there. What does 2 John cover? Truth. And there is a specific problem there. What is it? That's right, and if you look at 2 John verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not receive or bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. So the specific problem he's dealing with is deceivers that have gone out into the world. And then in 3 John, there is an example of that. A man has set himself up as the foremost man in the assembly. And John is writing concerning Diocletian, and he says, this man loves to have the preeminence among you. And when John used the word preeminence, it's the same word that Paul used when he said that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. And here Diocletian is stealing the glory and the preeminence that rightly belongs to Christ. And he's writing to Gaius by extension, and he's saying, God, Gaius, you're a godly man. Keep doing what you're doing. And let the Lord take care of because he will. It's amazing how early in church history these problems began to develop. What other books did we leave out? We call these the general epistles. What is the theme of James? Faith and work. Faith expressed in work. We covered James on one of our Thursday mornings. 1 and 2 Peter. What are the themes? What's the theme of 1 Peter? Is those scattered in Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, sojourners and pilgrims. The idea is godly conduct in the world. And when we come to 2 Peter, he deals with some prophetic events. The last days. All right, what else are we going to do now? Should be 27 in all. We did Revelation. We did Jude. We did
his name.
But it's not backwards. All right, now what we want to do, if we're satisfied that we understand the general placement of the book, the general theme of the book, how we got our canon of scripture, if you're satisfied with those things, what we'll do next week is go back and start looking at some specifics of the book. How to characterize the book. And we'll spend another 2 or 3 weeks on this survey. Are there any specific things that you would like to cover in this survey before we move on to another book study? Are there any questions that you might have that you'd like for us to think about in our study of the New Testament? In the book, in all right. Well, it's more of that. The unity of how
you are going to deal with it.
I am.
What you're doing, you keep on doing.
God will take care of this man. And that seems to happen fairly frequently, where you've got a man who just cannot say enough good about himself. The Lord will find something to say about him. Now, I'm going to get down
there. I was a member of the
team. Right. Kicking his brethren out, not receiving the visiting preachers. He was a real sweetheart. He's come a long way. All right, our time is gone. Next week we'll try to start bringing some of the loose ends together and look a little more deeply into these books. Father, thank you for your love and grace and mercy. Thank you, our Father, for the Word of God that you've given us. We thank you for the Bible. Help us to study it and read it and live it and allow it to be the authority for faith and practice in our lives and in our assemblies and churches. We pray in Jesus' name.